Okay. So as everybody is aware of the updated restrictions, we've changed the service to 9:30 in the morning, mask service, from the 11 o'clock service. Before, I just want to do some announcements because we haven't done this in, well, we haven't thanked people for 20 months, 24 months. So I just want to go through the process of thanking the people that make church possible. Thanks to God for giving us a building and a body to serve. Also a federation of believers who help support the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. Thanks to the pastors, Daryl and Steve, for preaching the gospel during trying times, for at the same time preaching, but at the same time preaching the true word, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving word that he is, what he does and what he is doing is the gospel. The person and work of Christ is the gospel. And I'd like to thank the two of them for doing that. Thanks to all the board members who labor and serve as leaders in the church. Thanks to the Sunday school teachers that are teaching the children about Jesus. Thanks to the children for listening to the teachers and having a willing heart to learn. Thanks to all who maintain the church, Terry and Joan, for the cleaning, lawn mowing, maintenance, snow plowing, and anything anybody does that helps build the church. The sound team who record and maintain the website, all those people we're thanking. And it is trying times, and I guess as the chairman, I just want to say that while you were yet sinners, God died for you, and he offered you grace to believe in Jesus, and not only Jesus, but what Jesus is doing in your life. So that's the intent of the communion of saints, is to offer grace to somebody. And some people don't have a understanding of what that is. That is setting somebody apart and listening to what they have to say, not to correct them, not to infuse your opinion on what they're saying, but just to listen to what they're saying. And if they're asking for advice, then share that advice. But in the meantime, we just want to make sure that as ministers, as the body of believers, we're all ministers to Christ, that we do that. We actually offer grace to whoever we come in contact with. And I just wanted to share that this morning. With the changes, obviously, this is our service that we'll be having, 9:30 a.m., and we'll go from there. Are there any other prayer requests, announcements? Okay. I will be doing the psalm reading, so I'll just get prepared for that. It's Psalms 54, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. And it's to the chief musician on Niganoth Mashil, a psalm of David, when Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us? Save me, O Lord, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon my enemies."
Well, good morning and welcome to all. Shall we turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer? Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn to you this morning to look into your word, our prayer is that you would help us to see what is in your word, that you would help us to be aware of your presence, not just here this morning, but as we go from here. And we ask that you would open our eyes to where your presence is, wherever we may be in the world. We know that your guiding hand, your will, and your sovereign will is evident in all places, starting with our own hearts. And we pray this morning that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us with being able to see in your word and in your way where you are and where your leading is in our lives. And we pray that your leading would be with those who are in authority, wherever they may be in our country and in our world. We pray for the leaders of our nation, that they would be able to have your wisdom and your guidance, that you would be able to help them see the way that you would have us go as a country, as a nation, and where we are in the world. But we know that your sovereign will is over us all, and we ask this morning that you would help us with being able to see that. And we ask this morning as well that you would be with those who can't be gathered around your word, that they would be able to have solace, that they would be able to have peace, they would be able to have fellowship and comfort through whatever means that you have to help them see where you are. And we ask now that you would hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 447?
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. For our consideration this morning, we'll turn to the book of Exodus, that account of the children of Israel being freed from the bondage of Egypt and the various things that happened on their way to the promised land. And we'll look into the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we'll read a few verses, starting with the 17th verse through to the end. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Amen. Now we are no doubt familiar with this, these accounts of Exodus from the days of our Sunday school. And we know that there were many truly amazing events that took place as the children of Israel came from the bondage of Egypt, and they went into the wilderness, and they, as we know, wandered there for 40 years before they were able to enter the promised land. And we, of course, as we look into this, we are reminded that these are stories, these are accounts, the scripture was recorded in what we would call antiquity, that there are thousands and thousands of years between us here now today and the events and the people that took we read about in these in this book. And we would be tempted to say, as we are sometimes, that these are why are we bothering with looking at this? This is ancient history. This is something that doesn't apply to us now. We don't even have much of an appreciation for what it would be like to live in a tent and to be wandering through a dry and dusty and hot land. We're not always able to identify with that. But yet when we look at what we see here, and this is just really a snapshot, these few verses here give us a kind of a transition between when the children of Israel were actually able to be released from Egypt and when they went wandering in the wilderness. And we can see that what God is showing us here and what we see in this scripture, in the 17th verse, it says, it gives no, there's nothing but the fact that we see here that it was God that led them. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them. And we can see that, we would say that we are reliant on, we count on God's leading of us. And we don't, we're not looking at necessarily events in our lives that are as momentous as what the events were when these people left Egypt. Because we know that there were, 9 or 10 plagues that were visited upon the Egyptians, concluding with the Passover, concluding with the Lamb of God, the angel of God went through the land of Egypt, and the angel that struck death to all those firstborn in Egypt, with the exception of those who had put blood, the blood of the lamb, on the doorposts and the lintels of their doorways, and the angel passed over. And so they had experienced the angel passing over, but they had not yet celebrated what we now call Passover, which of course in our modern day we see as Easter, or the events surrounding Easter. But those kinds of things, we don't necessarily see things like I say, of that, of the kind of momentousness or import in our lives. But yet what we can see here is there are, we can take things that apply to what our life is about. So what we start with, of course, and what they started with, was that God led them. It doesn't say exactly how this occurred. It doesn't say that, you know, it wasn't like necessarily that he drew the map and said, okay, here, follow this. It doesn't give us any indication of that, and that's really not a matter of import. What it does say, however, is that God led them. And in our life, what would we look for but that God would lead us? And how do we know when God leads us? That's part of the question that we come to. But let's see what we can see what occurs here in this, the fact that they were being delivered from Egypt. And it says, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let's peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led them about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. And I have a note here that in the margin that says that for harnessed, or it says, or five in a, or by five in a rank. So there were, it gives you the idea that there was an orderly assembly, because if we look at the numbers that were given here for the number of the children of Israel as they left Egypt, it says that I believe it's 600,000 men, and that would count people of a certain age, and it says besides women and children. So we can say that there was probably a million people, and then there was also a mixed multitude, it says, that went up with them, besides much cattle and sheep. So it was a large group of people, but this gives us the idea that they went in an orderly fashion. They went out of the land of Egypt. And they took the bones of Joseph with them, as it says, and the Lord appeared to them in a cloud of fire, or pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. And we see here that when God sets about to have his people released from the bondage of Egypt, that there was all of these logistics that we look at here, all of the things that we don't often take into account if we look at the natural side of things. But what we also see here is that in this deliverance, we are given a picture or an idea of what kind of things that would occur in our lives when we are delivered from bondage, and when we are released from the grip of a whatever it is that is holding us in bondage or holding us in a captivity, if you will. And we can see that when God, we have this same kind of picture that we can see here, and as we mentioned, that God leads us. That's the primary aspect of what it is that we're involved in our walk and in our relationship with him. That it is God who leads us. And we can see that that God gave specific instruction as to the way that the children of Israel were to go and how they were to get there. And as we go on, and if we look into the next chapter, we can see that in the first verse of the 14th chapter, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then he gave them very specific instruction about where to camp and how they were to be there. Now, if we look at where that might be today, there's conjecture about it, about the exact location of where they camped. But the idea that we're given here is that, again, God gave them specific instruction about where they were to go and where they were to camp and where they are and why, more specifically, they were to do what they did. And when we look at where they went under God's direction, we can see that it was a very specific, like I say, very specific instruction. And God not only had command of where the children of Israel went, but God had influence over what Pharaoh's command and what his response was. And it says that in the third verse of the 14th chapter, it says, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And we can see that, again, God not only has influence, had influence here, and has influence with us, not only in our own personal walk with him, but he leads and guides and directs all that we see in our world. We can see those are the things that, in this case, God has given very specific instruction. We don't always see that in our world today, but God is nonetheless in control, if you will, nonetheless in evidence in what the things are that are going on in the world around us. And those are the things we know that when we say that God is the sovereign Lord and creator of the universe, that those are the things that we're acknowledging. This is what it is that he was showing to the rulers of the time, to the pharaohs and the kings of the time, but it was also to show to his chosen people what was his intent in their lives. And when we look at this, we use the terms the children of Israel and his chosen people. We use them quite freely, it seems, and indiscriminately almost, but really they're talking about the same thing, that God had specified. He had given his covenant through Abraham, through Isaac, and Jacob. And it was the descendants of Jacob, Jacob and his sons that had gone to Egypt in the first place. And we know the stories of Joseph and of the famine and all of those things. And it was a very specific time that God had in mind for his people, because we see in Scripture that they were to be there for 430 years, if my memory serves me correctly. And it says that in one place that on the very day that time period had elapsed, that's the very day that this chain of events was put into play. So God is very specific in his timing, very detailed in his planning, if I can put it that way. It almost sounds frivolous when you think of all of that is in God's control. But when we're looking at this, we can see that the God's chosen people were numbered of those who came from were delivered from Egypt, delivered from bondage in Egypt. So we might ask, well, who are his chosen people today? What does Scripture say about that? When it says of Paul in his writing to the Romans in the second chapter of Romans in the 29th verse, he says, or 28th verse actually, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That shows us, that gives us a very contemporary picture of who God's people are today. That his chosen people are those who, as these people, as we'll see, as we can see here in this example, those people who chose to follow God, those people who followed God, who had and in this day, who have his spirit dwelling in them. And those are the things that we see as hallmarks of what it is that constitutes the children of God in these times. And it's not that this is necessarily given as a parable, but we can see that God has not changed in his approach to how we live and how the world is in all of those centuries, in all of that time. We say it, we say God is unchanging, he is without beginning and without end. But we don't acknowledge necessarily that what that means to us now. This is very real, this scripture. It is very present and very now when you look at it that way. So when we see here what happens and what happened in the lives of these people when God delivered them from Egypt, we can see that what they did, for the most part, they did follow God. But we know that they didn't always do as he wanted them to. And we can see this example here in that one, the Egyptians had pursued after the children of Israel. And where they were camped, they had the sea on one side and they had the mountains on the other. So, in fact, when you look at it, you say, well, did God intend for them to do that? Well, we have evidence here that says God was very specific in his instruction about where they were to go and how they were to camp. And what was the response of the people? And if you look in the 10th verse of the 14th chapter, it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So the response of the people, right in these early stages of their escape from Egypt or their deliverance from Egypt, in these early stages, they were already saying, what are we doing here? Why do we find ourselves in this kind of place? We told you back in Egypt that it would have been better for us to just stay there and be in slavery than to be freed from that bondage. Because we're just going to die here. We may as well had died in Egypt, where we were living the way that we had been accustomed to for however many hundreds of years. And how does that look in our lives? How does that come into our lives and what we're doing? Do we ever find ourselves in a place where in our life where God has led us into a place where we have the mountains on one side and the sea on the other? And the other thing, of course, that wasn't necessarily a predicament that was dangerous for them, but now they had the host of the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And it said that they had 600 of their first-class chariots and drivers, plus a whole array of other chariots and implements of war. So it's no wonder that when these people looked around at their circumstance and said, it's no wonder that they said, there's no escape. We don't have anywhere to go. And they were, and this isn't the first time in their sojourn that they complained to Moses or complained to God. But our first reaction is to say, when we find ourselves in that kind of circumstance, our first reaction is to say, well, what can we do? What is it that we can accomplish? What is it that we can see that would make a difference to our circumstance? And what we can see here is that in this example, where the children of Israel were following God's leading in this particular situation, God's expectation of what they could do to deliver themselves from that bondage was absolutely nothing as far as what they had to physically accomplish. Because what we can see here is it says in the 13th verse of this 14th chapter, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not." Now there's the first thing that we can see that God, or that Moses was communicating to them. The first thing was you don't have to be afraid. And how many times do we have things in our own lives that cause us to fear, cause us to turn back from the way that God has prescribed for us, or that has us looking at what we can do to fix it or to be better or to make it better? And this goes right to the very heart of the matter, in that when we look at how God releases us from bondage, how he delivers us from our Egypts, how does he do that? Does he say, well, I've got a list here for you? In fact, these people had not yet been given the Ten Commandments. There was no law that they had to follow here. And yet, what does it speak to here is that God delivered them from their bondage without any list of things that they had to do, without any expectation on their part. What does he say here? Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not." That was the first instruction. What was his second instruction? "Stand still. Don't move," he said. So that was his second instruction. So these are the two things that they were enjoined, that we are enjoined to do. Don't be afraid, and don't just do something, sit there. That's really the instruction that comes when it comes to the events in our lives, but most importantly, how we view how God is in our personal walk and relationship with him. Don't be afraid and stand still, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, they looked at it, and we look at this particular example. They were being saved from the army of the Egyptians. That's what they were being saved from. But in a larger sense, they were being delivered from their bondage in the land of Egypt. Because you can imagine that what they were saying is, well, now not only are they likely to kill a whole bunch of us, but we're going to be taken back to Egypt, and we're going to have to serve in conditions that are way worse than we had before. Who knows what all of their fears would have been. But he says here very clearly, "Fear ye not and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now we know that in this particular incident, that when they when the sea was parted and the children of Israel had walked through and the Egyptians were pursuing them, that then the waters came in again, and that's why they did not see them again. But they would have had no idea, no context for that. They had never seen anything like that before, and we have never seen anything like that since, really, when you look at it. But this was an absolutely fantastical, I'm sure they thought, oh yeah, how are we going to escape from this one? How are you going to make 600 chariots plus all these other people and instruments of war? How are you going to make them disappear? So it says, and the 14th verse, again, he underlines what he said before. The Lord shall fight for you. And what was their responsibility? He says, you shall hold your peace. Again, as long as you sit still and be quiet, everything else will be accomplished. All of that amazing work of God, he will accomplish. And so when we look at what it is that comes in, what came into their life, we can see that there are there were many things there that go beyond the scope of what we might say would be a normal occurrence in their life. But when we look at what the focus of what was going on here, all of this was accomplished in God's timing, in God's plan, and in God's direction. Now, would we say that because of the intervening thousands of years, that any of that would have changed in our lives? Would we say that when we believe that the work that needed to be done was done by Christ on the cross and at Calvary and in his resurrection? Do we think that there is anything more that we can do for that? Or are we still under the same comforting words from God? Fear not, stand still, and the Lord will fight for you. God will and does and is in control of what's going on, and he will be the one that looks after the things that are in our lives, in our daily lives. But well beyond that, he also has accomplished what it is that needed to be accomplished to deliver us from bondage, to deliver us from all those things that would hold us back, to deliver us from the kinds of things that keep us separated from him or separate us from him. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he said, and that's what we can see very clearly, that those things were in God's control. The things that are around us today, they are in God's control. There's not much that would give us any indication that God's power has diminished over the years, that his influence, that his plan, that his meaning has at all changed in that regard. So we, in our deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, we as the children of God, we as his chosen people, if you could say it that way, that we are given clear indication in Scripture that he planned and purposed these things before the world was created. That before there was any thought of us as human beings even, or that the universe as we see it was in the form and shape that it is, before that, he purposed to have these things accomplished. He gave the promises to Abraham. We see that Abraham, in the record of Scripture, more than once it identifies the critical element of Abraham's relationship with God, in that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We say, and we're very familiar with the 16th verse of the third chapter of the Gospel of John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when we look at what we see here, that's the same framework. It's the same central thesis and thought. Is that it's not up to us to do that. That what God has given us is a gift, a free gift, it says. And just as these people, when they were in peril on the edge of the Red Sea, what was their instructions? Fear not, stand still. That's the same instruction that we get, because God is saying to us, you don't have to. There's no performance standard for you to show that you're a good Christian. These people were, their salvation came prior to the law being given to them. They had no, in that sense, they had no, did not have that standard of conduct that we so easily identify with and are able to create checklists for. But we look at it and we can see that there's nothing in what we do that God would accept as a good work for our salvation, for our standing in our relationship with Him. We can see that Scripture is quite clear. God doesn't expect us to do anything that a lot of times we take as being necessary or critical, because we can find it in Scripture that thou shalt or thou shalt not. And yet those things, that's its own kind of bondage. That's its own kind of imprisonment. If we're held by the thought that we have to be better, we have to do better. And that's not to say that we don't follow God's leading, we don't follow His instructions. Just as those people, they followed His instructions and they camped where He told them. They went where He had instructed them to be. And yet, His deliverance depended on them not being afraid and sitting still and being quiet. That was His instructions to them. And that's what we can take strength from here this morning, I think, is that when we look at what God is accomplishing in the world around us, we have questions. We wonder, is God really in control? Or if He is, what's He causing these kinds of things to occur for? What are we afraid of? What's our bondage? What's our imprisonment? And that's what He says to us, starting with, like I say, our relationship with Him. His relationship is with us is founded on and predicated on and centered in that of love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved each one of us and loves each one of us individually. That's His will and His direction and His purpose with us, is that we would come to Him and fully embrace His promises to us, that they are given full and free, that they are not given with conditions other than those ones that are the most difficult for us, it seems, to accomplish, is that we would believe that He is who He is and He can do what He says He can. And that we would believe that all the work that is needed to be done and needs to be done has been accomplished by God and is accomplished by God and under His sovereign will and direction. Those are the promises that we have that are sure. Those are the promises that we have that are from one end of the Bible to the other. There's nothing in here that we see that indicates that there was, like I said, any change at all in God's intent or in the way that He does things. He is still the sovereign Lord God and creator of the universe. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And that's the God that sent His only begotten Son to us. And we don't have to look to the things that would entangle us. And as we see here, it says that God speaks of the hardening of the heart. And it talks about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And it also talks about the fact that the Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And that's kind of an unusual phrase, the hardening of the heart. It's particularly a physical circumstance. It's not something that affects the organ that we all have in our chests necessarily. It's speaking more to the kinds of things that we carry in our minds, that we carry in our own thoughts and our will and our intent. Those things that aren't visible necessarily to those around us, even those that are very close to us. But we do know that the Spirit is able to discern both the thoughts and divide both the thoughts and intents of the heart, it says again. That's at the very core of our existence. Those are the things that we need to absolutely be vital and alive and living for us to be in that relationship with God that He wants. That we would have that the intent of our heart, that we would have a softened heart, not a hardened heart. That's what it says here in these chapters of Exodus. The hardness of our hearts is probably the biggest impediment to us being able to see what's going on. And we can take parallels, we can take examples from how these children of Israel, so like I said, they cried out unto the Lord and they complained to Moses and said, well, we were going to die here, so why did we ever have to leave Egypt and wander through the wilderness? And those thoughts come to us sometimes too. Those thoughts come to us and when we say, how did we ever get to this place? Whatever situation it is, situation of health or lack of it or finances or you name it, how did we ever get to that? And what does God say? Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And shall we conclude our service with hymn number 383?